Well, we are going to open our Bibles now, and we will be starting with in 2 Timothy chapter 3, to begin with, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And of course, before I read even one verse this morning, we are going to pray. And the title for this message today is Draw Nigh to God. Draw Nigh to God. We are going to pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for Thy mercy, thanking Thee that we can be here and have this opportunity to open Thy precious book. And we pray, Lord, that as we look upon this blessed book, we pray that Thy Spirit would talk to us. We pray, O God, that Thou would talk to our hearts, talk to our minds, talk to our souls. Help us, O God, to believe on Thee, to have great faith in Thee, to look to Thee as the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, O God, to reach out to Thee. Help us, O God, to embrace Thy promises. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to draw nigh to Thee. For we know that when we draw nigh to Thee, that then Thou wilt draw nigh to us. We ask, O God, to feel Thy presence here today. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but let Thy Spirit have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power, any evil spirit that would dare come against us here this day. For we know, O God, that Thou art sovereign, Thou art almighty, and Thou hast won the victory over all. We ask, O God, for Thy help here today, and help us, O God, to comprehend and understand Thy Scriptures. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know if anybody's noticed, but it seems like this year, 2018, has evaporated very quickly, doesn't it? It's almost over. Today is the 23rd, and it won't be long before we are in 2019. It's amazing how quickly time passes, and when you approach a new year, people have this tendency to look back at the year, and a lot of times people will say, well, I had a really bad year. That was a bad, bad year. I can't wait for it to be over. I hope next year is better. And a lot of times people will come up with these plans on how they might improve themselves, self-improvement. They say, I'm going to make a list of New Year's resolutions, and I'm going to go to the gym, and I'm finally going to get in shape. I'm going to work out. And, you know, people will go to that gym and they'll go there for about 2 weeks, 3 weeks maybe. And a lot of times they give up very quickly. But people, they say, I hope the next year will be better. I want next year to be better than this year a lot of times. And, of course, you'll have some who might look back and they say, well, actually it was a pretty good year. And that's wonderful, too, you know, when we can have that appreciation for the good things that God has done for us. But you'll often find that there's always going to be those people who think it was a bad, horrible year. And they can just say, well, I hope next year is better. But, you know, you have to wonder sometimes, what is the criteria on which people decide whether a year was good or whether a year was bad? And, you know, I think a lot of times when people think they had a good year, what they're basing that on is they might think, well, I made a lot of money. I got a raise. I was very prosperous in the year. And that is often the criteria by which someone decides they had a good year. But we all face struggles because we live in a fallen world, a world that is saturated with sin. And the Scriptures tell us that this world, as we get closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, this world is not going to get better. In fact, we are going to see that very thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, when I tell people these things, they might not like it very much, and they may think, well, this message is going to be a downer. But I have good news, too, and we're going to be coming to that. But before we do that, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to explain to us what the last days are going to be like. Now, I don't know how much longer this world is going to persist. I don't know how long the Lord will tarry. I do know that when the harvest is complete, He is coming back in glory, and He is coming back to judge sin and wickedness. Remember, the first time He came, it was to seek and to save, but when He comes back, it is going to be to judge. But there are certain characteristics that we find in the last days, and I don't know how much longer it's going to be before the Lord returns, but I do know that these characteristics we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 are in force here today in this world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Do we see any of that going on in this world? Are people in love with themselves? Well, I tell you what, all you have to do to see that and to experience that is to go on some of these social media websites where people take selfies. Some people take selfies every single day. I've seen that. I've known people like that. They take a picture of themselves, and here I am, everybody. You have a look at me, you know, and that's narcissistic. You know, it's okay, I suppose, to take a picture once in a while, but to do it every day is certainly excessive. So we live in a period today where, yes, people are lovers of their own selves. A lot of people are infatuated with their own selves. They're always talking about their own selves. They're the center of their own universe. We see that a lot. But this list continues. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." And that's when you look around at what other people have and you want it. You desire it. You look at it and you think, "Oh, I got to have that." Boasters. Do we see any of that going on? Oh, yes, there are many boasters. And that goes along with being lovers of people being lovers of their own selves. When they're lovers of their own selves, there are often also boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You ever see any of that? You know, sometimes I cringe a little bit when I hear about the way people are parenting nowadays. And I, you know, generally, I don't say anything to them if they're just making public comments because, you know, I just bought out. But, you know, these parents sometimes will talk about their kids and the way their kids will throw fits and tantrums. And sometimes even little children, little five-year-old children will be lecturing their parents on what they're doing wrong. And parents will joke about how it's really the children who are in charge. And you know what? That's terrible. That is terrible. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And I know that this isn't really done anymore, but a little spanking never hurt a child when they're naughty. And, you know, I had 7 siblings, and we all got it once in a while when we deserved it. And we turned out all right, so I don't think that's really that horrible of a thing. I'm not talking about beating your child, but, you know, a spanking doesn't have to be a disastrous thing, and it can be forceful enough to get the point across, but not forceful enough to injure. And I think parents know how to do that. But, you know, we live in a world where they say, "Oh, you can't do that. You can't do that anymore. You know, your kid's naughty. You have to go and put them in time out. Have them sit in the corner." Well, it doesn't seem like that's really working if you look at the attitudes of the children nowadays. And then, of course, those children, they grow up to be adults. And we're seeing the effects of that nowadays. And, you know, you look at a lot of these liberals and how they throw a tantrum every time they don't get their way. And you know why that is, I think? What I suspect, the reason they behave that way and throw these tantrums and these fits, even though they're grown men and women, I think it's because they didn't get spanked when they were kids. But yes, we see this a lot nowadays, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Are there any unthankful people out there today? You know, Thanksgiving comes around and people say, "Well, it's Turkey Day." And they completely forget that it's supposed to be a day set aside to be thankful. But of course, in reality, we all know that Thanksgiving should be every day. There's nothing wrong with taking a day set aside to be extra thankful. But a lot of times, people don't even do that anymore. They use it as an excuse to stuff their faces. And you don't even hear him talk about being thankful sometimes. Unholy. Now we know that the word holy means to be set apart. And God has called us to be a holy people. So when you're unholy, that means you're mixing in with the world. You're not set apart. Without natural affection. And of course, we live in a period of time when there are many mothers who do not have that natural affection for their children that they are supposed to have. I've mentioned this before, but when you see all those women out there getting abortions, they do not have the natural affection that they are supposed to have. And a lot of times, you know, people will have children and they'll regret their decision, even though children are supposed to be a blessing from the Lord. But you see, a lot of people today, they do not have natural affection anymore. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means having no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, and heady is a word that means rash or reckless, high-minded. And high-minded means to inflate with self-conceit, to be lifted up in pride. That's what it means to be high-minded. And yes, we see that nowadays too, don't we? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What are the things that people care about most nowadays? Is it God? Most of the time it isn't, even for professing Christians. And you know that's the case because you can see how people spend their time. When people love pleasure more than they love God, they're going to spend most of their time on other things. But when you love God, you will make time to be in His presence, to feel His touch, to draw nigh to Him. And it won't be a hard thing for you to do. You'll want to do it because you love God. And I tell you what, being in His presence feels wonderful.
Amen.
Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And of course, in this world today, there's a lot of religion. But a lot of religion is just completely empty and vain. And you see people out there who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And what is the power thereof? Where do we draw our power? From the Lord Jesus. And there are a lot of people who deny the Lord Jesus with their actions. In reality, we're supposed to deny ourselves. Jesus taught that we deny ourselves. We put Him first and foremost in our lives. But instead, a lot of people will deny Jesus. And when you deny Him, you are denied in heaven. It's a very sad thing. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Some people are always learning, but they're not coming to the truth. They're learning the wrong things. We need to stick with the Word of God. For in this book, we find the truth. In this book, we find the doctrine. And we find the teachings of our Lord Jesus. And we know that He is the truth. For He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And when you know Jesus, you know the truth. And when you know the truth, He sets you free. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
But people can study and they can learn and never come to that knowledge of the truth. That's why it's so important that we stick to the Word of God. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And Jannes and Jambres, that refers to the magicians in Egypt who withstood Moses to his face when God sent him to Pharaoh and told him, let my people go. And he did miracles. He would throw down his staff and it became a serpent. And the magicians, they said, well, we can do that too. And they threw down their supposed staffs. And Moses' staff ate theirs. Well, I guess you could say his snake ate their snakes, but of course, Moses genuinely had a staff. It was a staff that became a snake. It was a miracle from God. But those Egyptian sorcerers, those magicians, they had a specific type of snake that they could capture and grab it by the neck, and it would become as stiff as a board. It would look like a staff, but it really was a snake. So when they threw those down, that wasn't anything miraculous at all. But you have to think that they were stunned when Moses' snake ate their snakes. That was certainly unexpected. And the name of those two men, those sorcerers, those magicians, were Jannes and Jambres, and we know that because it's in the scripture right here. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. One of the characteristics of people in the last days is going to be that they resist the truth. Now, are there any people today who resist the truth? Oh, yes, they are all over the place. Are there any reprobates out there? What is a reprobate? A reprobate is one who does not know the difference between right and wrong. And because there are so many reprobates out there, that's why our country is in so much trouble, and in indeed this entire world. Because there are so many reprobates who do not know the difference between right and wrong. They have no spirit of discernment. They think good is evil and evil is good. And you know that's the case when you've got women who stand up and proudly proclaim, "I had an abortion, I'm not sorry, I'm not sad about it." They're doing that nowadays. They proudly shout their abortions. Well, anyone who does that is a reprobate. A reprobate, because they have no sense of right and they have no sense of wrong. There are a lot of reprobates. Verse 9, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity." And of course, the word charity refers to agape love, unselfish love that demands nothing in return. And that is the kind of love that we are to have for one another. That is the kind of love we have in the church of God. Charity, agape love, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Praise God. That's good news, isn't it? Paul did suffer great persecutions, but the Lord delivered him. He always delivered him. And people might say, always? Well, what about when he was put to death by the Roman Empire? Well, the Lord gave him the ultimate deliverance then, the ultimate healing then, for he was able to go through that doorway through eternity and dwell in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. Verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, people sometimes are told that the world is getting better and better. I see news stories about that sometimes. They say the world is getting better and better. Technology continues to advance. We've made so much progress. It's all going to get better and better and better. But is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what the Bible says? No, in verse 13 it tells us, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now from that verse we can draw a conclusion that the world is not going to be better. 2019 on an overall basis is not going to be better than the year 2018. With each passing year, this world grows more and more corrupt. Now, I know some people might not want to hear that, but I do have good news. Just wait. We'll get to the good news. Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, that's why it's so important that we study the Word of God. Because the scriptures make us wise unto salvation. And if you don't study the scriptures, you're not going to learn of God's wonderful plan of salvation. We need this book. We need to know what it says, and we also need to know what it doesn't say. Because there are a lot of people out there who think this book says things that it does not. I see that all the time. But this book, these scriptures, they make us wise unto salvation. How? Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When you study this book and you believe it, that increases your faith in Christ Jesus. That increases your faith in the Lord. And when you read of His promises, the gift of eternal life, His promise that He will never leave us, that certainly should build our faith. I know that some people will read this book and they'll do so in a manner in which they're looking to find fault with it. You know, critics. I say, well, this doesn't make any sense, and this doesn't make any sense, and that's a contradiction there, blah, 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 blah. But when you read it believing it, that will inspire you to be more faithful. That will inspire faith in Jesus Christ, and you will have the faith of Jesus Christ, and it will make you wise unto salvation. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Of course, we know that this book serves multiple purposes, and we see some of those purposes right here. Doctrine, which are the things we are taught. That's what doctrine means. And then there are some churches out there who say, we don't have any doctrines. Well, that's terrible. I mean, you don't need multiple doctrines, but you need one, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we see that this book is also used for reproof. People don't like being reproved, but sometimes it's necessary for correction. People don't like correction. And you know, I don't take it upon myself to correct people, but we let the Word of God correct people. And sometimes when you give people scriptures, they think you're trying to correct me, you're trying to judge me. And it's not really you who's doing it at all, it's the Word of God. But these are the functions of the Word of God: reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And oh, do we need instruction in righteousness. Praise the Lord. But this chapter tells us very clearly that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This world is not going to get better. So people might wonder sometimes, well, what can I do to make sure that next year is better than this year? Well, I tell you what, there is one thing that you can do to make sure you have a better year next year. And that is draw nigh to God. We're going to look now at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Of course, we know that this is a beautiful psalm. And it starts out, this is a psalm of Asaph. And it starts out with Asaph lamenting that it seems like there are people in this world who have it made. Like everything's going their way and they are evil, wicked doers. But it seems like they get away with everything. You know, they're rich. They have everything they could ask for. But you see, we can't look around at other people and lament and feel sorry for ourselves. We're not supposed to do that. And that's how this starts out, but God gives Asaph some wonderful clarity. And we're going to see that as we proceed throughout this psalm. Psalm 73, verse 1 tells us, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And it does seem that way sometimes, doesn't it? It seems like some of these people are so prosperous and they have everything. But you know what? When you look at other people and it seems like they have it made, what you probably don't see is that for a lot of times, those people are miserable inside. They like to act like they're not. But I've seen it so many times. You know, you have rich people, you have famous people, and they are just miserable. They're depressed. In fact, there's a lot of clinical depression in this day and age, isn't there? And some people have so much, and they're still depressed. So it may look like people have it made, and they have so much, and they have earthly possessions and great riches. And what else could they possibly want? But you could have all the money in the world, and that's not going to fill the void in your life. There's only one thing that can fill the void in your life, and that is Jesus Christ. For I was envious at the foolish, it tells us in verse 3, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. And when you see that word fatness in scriptures, most of the time it's referring to wealth and having a great plenty. But it seems like these people that Asaph is talking about right here, it seems like they have everything that they could possibly desire. And it doesn't make sense because they're evil and wicked people. And it seems like they're being blessed, doesn't it? But sometimes riches aren't a blessing at all. They can be a curse. Verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? There are some people out there who think that they are actually smarter and more intelligent than God. There are some people out there who are stupid enough to think there is no God. Even though all you have to do is look around at this universe and you see the wonderful design of God, and there is no possible way that there is not a creator. That makes no logical sense. And yet a lot of people claim that there isn't. They claim this is all just one big accident. And they scoff at people who believe in God. They say, you're crazy, you're stupid, you're nuts. Well, I think they're the ones who are stupid. In fact, the scriptures tell us the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. People who say that, they are fools. But there are others who might say, well, there is a God, but they question him all the time. And you should never question God. That is not an argument you're going to win. God knows everything. There's no limit to his understanding. There's nothing he doesn't know. There's nothing he doesn't see. So don't argue with God. And they say, how doth God know? You know, he knows everything, absolutely everything, and he sees it all. And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. You know, and sometimes it might seem like, well, I've been living for the Lord, but it seems like I don't have anything. And, you know, I always have money troubles, and it just doesn't seem to be going very well for me. But, you know, in your affliction, the Lord Jesus is right there with you. And if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, and I've preached on this before, he didn't have great riches. In fact, he was a homeless man. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ was homeless. And Judas Iscariot carried the purse, but like I said before, I don't think there is very much in there. And I recall the story of how Peter had to go and pay tribute for him and Jesus, and they didn't have any money. They had nothing. And he had to go and catch a fish and find a coin in the fish just to pay the tribute. So when you look at the way Jesus lived his life, and it may seem like you don't have much, well, don't worry about that. God will help you. He will give you what you need. We get a little confused sometimes. We think that what we want is what we need. We conflate the two, and we think we don't have what we need. But if you really, truly need it, God will provide it if you put Him first in your life. That's how it works. But it seems like some people, they're so rich, they just prosper. They increase in riches. They have it all. And sometimes the attitude might be, well, why do I work so hard? Why do I have integrity and morals in this world when it doesn't seem to be getting me anywhere? But it will get you somewhere when you do have those morals and integrity, when you are on the straight and narrow. It's not an easy path. It really isn't. But in the end, you get to be with Jesus for all eternity, and there's nothing better than that. And that is far more important than any riches you might accrue in this world. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You see, you get clarity when you are in the presence of God. And the sanctuary of God is anywhere that God is. You know, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he was told that it was holy ground. But what made it holy ground? The presence of the Lord. The fact that God was there. That is what made it holy. And He's right here with us today. So we are in His presence right now. And that makes this holy ground, not because this building is anything special, but because His presence is here. And that's why it's so important to go to the sanctuary of God and to get in His presence and to draw nigh to God, because then we will find clarity. You know, otherwise you might find yourself with an attitude thinking that this life is too hard and not fair and everybody else is prospering and woe is me. But you know, those wicked people who seem like they're prospering, they have a very unceremonious end coming. People who cheat their way through life, people who have no morals, they will pay in the end. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when Thou awakest, Thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before them. You know, sometimes we look around at other people and we feel sorry for ourselves, but Asaph's reaction was, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You see, that's what really matters. And there is no greater cure for depression than being in the presence of the Lord. The knowledge that He is with you, walking with you each and every day, and even holding your hand. In fact, in Isaiah 41:10, it tells us, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We know that there's suffering in this world. We've all experienced that. God knows that too, and He sees our sufferings, and He gives us strength to endure. Yeah. strength to endure. And we must endure until the end if we want to be saved. That's what the scriptures tell us. Verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Oh, there's nothing better than that, than being received to glory. Yeah. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We all grow old, and as we age, we're not as strong as we used to be, and our bodies start breaking down slowly, don't they? But God gives us strength, and He is our portion forever. Verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. So don't be jealous of these evil, wicked doers who seem to have everything, who seem to be prospering. This is their end. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Oh yes, it is such a good thing to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. You want to know how you can have a better 2019? Draw near to God. Draw nigh to God. Reach out to the Lord. Be in His presence. Let His Spirit fill you. That's how you have a better year.
Amen.
Let's look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145, and we're going to begin with verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King. And this is a psalm of David. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. Oh yes, we should bless the Lord every day. Bless Him when things are going right. Bless Him when things are going wrong. Bless Him when you're happy. Bless Him when you're sad. And you will find when you do that, He does lift you up. And there is great joy in blessing the Lord and worshiping the Lord. Oh yes, He lifts us out of that pit of despair. And He fills us with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that cannot even be described with words. But no matter how your life may be at the moment, whether things seem to be going right or seem to be going wrong, the proper thing to do always is bless the Lord. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. And that's true. And you know, we have a president today who says he wants to make America great again, but I tell you what, the only thing that's going to make this country great again is if people turn to the Lord. Because He is the great one. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. You know, this was written thousands of years ago, and we are still praising the Lord today.
Amen.
How many generations have there been? More than I can count, but we are still praising the Lord. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. That's a wonderful thing to just get together and talk about the wondrous works of God, what God has done for us. And you know, it's interesting. Sometimes we can't even see what God has done for us until we look back. We see it in retrospect. We see all the times when something could have gone drastically wrong and it didn't. We see all the times when we think everything is going bad, but really it was all part of His plan, and in the end He worked it out perfectly. Sometimes we can't see His great acts in the present time, but when we look back, we see and we realize, yes, the Lord helped me in so many ways, more ways than I can even declare with my mouth. Verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness and shall sing of Thy righteousness. Oh, praise God. It's wonderful to sing of His righteousness, isn't it?
Amen.
The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And we know that's true because He puts up with so much. I don't know how He does it. But He is long-suffering. And He is patient. And we should be thankful for that because He gave each and every one of us an opportunity to repent. He gave us time to repent, time to be saved. He is full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. And a lot of times He gives good things to people, even when they're wretched, even when they don't deserve it, and really none of us deserve the good things of God, but He is such a good God, and He is good to all. Verse 10, all Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom.
Praise the Lord.
Do you want to know how you can tell if someone's a saint or not? The saints of God bless the Lord. The saints of God speak of His glory. The saints of God speak of His kingdom. The saints of God talk of His power. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom, it tells us in verse 11, and talk of Thy power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth forever. Endureth throughout all generations, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. There's no end to it. It's an everlasting kingdom. Oh, praise the Lord. We know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That we know that that is a kingdom that is forever in force. We know that Jesus told us that that kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. He said, My kingdom is not of this world. But He said that His kingdom is within us. And when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, when you are filled with His Spirit, His kingdom is inside you.
Right.
And that is a kingdom that endureth throughout all generations. A kingdom that lasts forever. A kingdom that is eternal. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eye of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Praise God. We don't have to question the Lord because we know that He never makes a mistake. Never. He is right 100% of the time. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works, it tells us in verse 17. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. How do you draw nigh to God? You call upon Him. You get rid of every distraction and you get in His presence, you reach out to God and you call upon Him. And when you do that, when you give Him your all, His presence will be made known to you. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. And we are going to have that opportunity if we stay true to the Lord, if we are faithful to Him, if we inherit His eternal life, we will have that opportunity to bless His holy name forever and ever. Praise God. Oh, yes. It's so important that we draw nigh to God, that we let Him draw nigh to us. People wonder sometimes, why don't I ever feel the presence of God? But we live in a world today where there are so many distractions. We live in a world today where a lot of people can't even put down their smartphones for 5 minutes. How are you going to draw nigh to God if you're always distracted by something? We live in a world where there are so many distractions, and usually it seems like nowadays those distractions have a screen. But these things captivate your mind. They take all your focus away, but we need to focus on God. If you don't do that, you're not going to feel His presence. And when you don't feel His presence, the world has a grinding effect. It drags you down. This world can be a miserable place, but you don't have to be miserable even though you're in this world. Because you can have the presence of the Lord living in your heart. You can be filled with His joy. But that is not going to happen unless you make time for Him and set aside all distractions and let your mind be completely focused on the Lord. Let your soul be completely focused on the Lord. We need those times when we are just drawing nigh to God, when we are in His presence. Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we are going to start with verse 1. I'll give everyone a moment to get there. James chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." You know, we live in a day and age when a lot of people think, well, if I ask God for something, He has to give it, because He said, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find." But you know, when Jesus said that, He was actually primarily talking about seeking His Spirit. And that's something a lot of people don't understand. That is primarily what He was talking about. That doesn't mean we can't seek Him for other things. But we do need to be in the will of God when we ask Him for things. There are a lot of people who ask amiss. They want this, they want that. "Oh, God, let me win the lottery," you know, and they ask amiss. And when you ask amiss, you do not get what you ask for. But when people ask for things that they can consume upon their lusts, and that can be a lot of different things. That can be a lust for money, power, food, whatever the case may be. When you ask for things to consume it upon your lusts, you're not going to receive it, because you are asking amiss. And if you do receive it, you didn't get it from God. Some people find a way to get the things they want, but it's not necessarily from God. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And you can't have friendship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And this doesn't mean that we go around being belligerent jerks to everybody. We are friendly. We are kind. We are compassionate. At least we're supposed to be. But we cannot go along with the evil and wicked things of this world. And if anybody ever tries to get you to participate in those evil and wicked things, you got to stand your ground and say, I will not. You can't do the sinful things of this world and still be joined together with God. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. And when you're at enmity with God, His Spirit cannot work in you. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And you do not want to be the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Oh, praise God. He gives more grace. In fact, Jesus has an unlimited supply of grace for you. But some people are too proud to ask for it. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you're proud, if you're boastful, then God is going to resist you. But when you're humble, when you humble yourself before Him, that is when He delivers you. And you can never come to God and be proud in your repentance. Repenting is a very humbling thing. And anybody who's proud of themselves and say they repented, well, then that just can't possibly be the case, because you must humble yourself. You must come to God, confess your faults, confess your sins, tell Him your story for the things you've done. That is repentance. And of course, we know that after repentance comes baptism. And we know that after baptism, well, sometimes even before baptism, we're filled with His Spirit. But that doesn't happen if you're proud. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, a lot of people might wonder, how can I have a better 2019? How can next year be better than this year? Right here is where it tells us how you can make next year better than this year. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, that's wonderful. When you resist the devil, he doesn't slowly back away. It says he flees. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, he's not going to want to be around you. And if he tries to come near you, you just remind him that the Lord is with you. And I tell you what, one of the things that works really well if an evil spirit dares come near you to try to torment you and torment your mind and get you thinking about things you shouldn't think about, just start singing. Yeah. Just start singing about how great the Lord is, how wonderful the Lord is, how powerful the Lord is. He's not going to want to be around to hear that. Praise God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? By submitting to God. When you submit to God, you are resisting the devil. And when you resist the devil, he flees from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Oh, yes, that's how you have a better year. Draw nigh to God, and let Him draw nigh to you. And when you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, He lifts us up as no one else can do. He lifts us up. We're going to look at Psalm 16 now. Psalm 16. And in Psalm 16, verse 1, it tells us, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in all the that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, for, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." You know what that goodly heritage is? It is the promise of eternal life. "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." Oh, it's so good to be in the presence of the Lord, to feel His Spirit, to feel His presence. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption." Of course, we know that that was a prophecy about the Lord Jesus. He saw no corruption even after He was put in that grave, and He rose victorious after 3 days and three nights. Verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So if you want to feel joy, draw nigh to God. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So we know that we have struggles and trials, and those will continue. We will all have problems to deal with at times. But if you want to have a really good year next year, draw nigh to God. And let Him draw nigh to you. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. We're going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee this day, thanking Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy mercy, for Thy grace. We thank Thee that we can draw nigh to Thee, that we can reach out to Thee, knowing that Thou reachest down to heaven to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would all feel Thy presence, that Thou would walk with us each day and each night, that Thou would help us all to be strong and faithful and give us great endurance even as we travel through this world, with our goal being to be in Thy presence for all eternity, Lord. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help us, strengthen Thy people, guide us in all things, and help us to walk with Thee for the entirety of our lives. We ask for Thy blessing, and we pray this in Jesus' name, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And we are going to sing a chorus in closing, number 26 in the chorus book, "In His Presence." In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am His. And said, there's fullness of joy in His presence. There's fullness of joy. Of joy in His presence, there's fullness of joy at His right hand, pleasures forever. Of joy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.